Good morning, everybody. I'm not Chuck, so you're welcome. My name is Marcus. I am the Director of Student Ministries here at Colossae Tigard. Chuck is probably off his plane now. This morning he flew to Boston. This next week he's going to be speaking at a conference just outside of Boston. And then his family is going to fly out at the end of that and spend some time with him, and they'll get to vacation a little bit on the East Coast. So be praying for Chuck, that God would use him this week at the conference, and then just be praying for all the Bomars that they could experience some rest and enjoy that time together. For those of you that I don't know, I'll give you a little intro about myself. I was born and raised in Las Vegas, which for some people is like a huge deal, and for other people, they don't really care. And I can kind of tell on who cares and who doesn't care by how much they actually know about Vegas. When I was a teenager, I remember flying back home, and there was a group of guys on the plane that were doing like the whole bachelor party Vegas trip thing. And I was sitting next to one of them, and he was talking with me, and he was like, "So what are you going back, or what are you going to Vegas for?" And I could tell he had already had like a few drinks, and I was like, "Oh, well, I live there. I'm going back home." And I could tell he knew nothing about Las Vegas, because the next thing that he said was, "Oh, okay. Well, what hotel do you live in?" And I was like, "What? No one, okay. And I'd explain, like, "Oh, there's houses, and there's suburbs, and not everybody lives in a casino." So that was news to him. I have been in Portland for almost 7 years. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Ashley, for over 5 years. We have a 2.5-year-old named Penelope. If you've helped out in the kids, you've met her. She's awesome. And then my wife is due with our second in about a month, another girl. So life's about to get really complicated, or at least that's what I've been told. I don't know what it's going to be like. Parenting's very exciting. But like before Penelope was born, I had no idea what she was going to be like. And then now I'm like, "Oh, okay, this is what my daughter's like." So now that we're having another girl, I'm like, "Oh, it's going to be another Penelope." But I guess that's not how it works. So we'll find out next month what she's like. If any of you were here a couple weeks ago, I did the call to worship, which is in between the first couple of songs. We usually do something. Sometimes it's spoken word, but I did it, and then Chuck came up afterwards. And this was at the 8:30 gathering, and he kind of tried to introduce me. He tried to, and he said, "If you don't know Marcus, he's the youth guy." I think because he just didn't know what my job was. But he just doesn't like titles, and so he's like, "I don't know, he just works with the students, that's what we want him to be for." So I figured as the youth guy that I would this morning have everyone break up into groups of four, and we would do some very awkward group game or something. But I won't do that, I won't do it. If I did, I would have you guys each take like a minute, and your team would have to come up with the best guess as to when we're ending this series on Luke, because we don't know. So we would need your help. No, I'm kidding. We know when it ends. So with that, we're actually going to be continuing in our series on Luke. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull it up on the Colossae app, or we'll have the verses up here on the screen. We'll be in Luke 13, verse 1. And before we continue in that, I kind of want to recap on where we've been in the last few weeks with chapters 11 and 12, because 13 starts in the same instance, in the same conversation as we've been in, and it almost serves as like the culmination of the last chapter especially. And so Chuck, in the past few weeks, has walked us through how Jesus addressed coveting, and how coveting and covetousness actually is born out of discontentment. So when we're discontent with what we have, that'll lead us to covet what others do have. And then Jesus dug a little bit deeper and revealed to us how our anxieties or our worries surface when we're not finding our security in God. So when we're looking to ourselves for security, that's when we'll start to worry and become anxious. And then Jesus actually digs further still. And last week, Chuck talked about how if our purpose doesn't line up with God's purpose, with the original purpose for us, then it's hard for us to see the values in the ways of Jesus and in that life. And that brings us to our text today in chapter 13. So we're going to be in 13 verse 1, and Jesus is going to give us instructions on what our response should be. So it says this: "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now that's really weird. But basically what it means is that Pilate, who's like this Roman officer, murdered some Galileans either in the temple or on their way to the temple. And that's why the language is used, that he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And so then Jesus responds in verse 2. "He answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So we see that Jesus is made aware of this atrocity where Pilate has murdered some people, and then Jesus himself brings up this other thing that has happened where a tower has fallen and killed some people. And the hope of the people bringing this up is so that Jesus will compare the people that died sinfulness against those that are living. And Jesus says, no. To get a better picture of this and get a mindset of what's going on, the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day taught that your righteousness was something that you would have to work for. You had to follow the law, where you do all the right sacrifices and follow all that, and you would earn your righteousness. So it was based on what you did. It was your work. And if you earned righteousness by doing all of those things, then God would show you favor. So hopefully, if God, who's all-powerful, is showing you favor, then you would have a better life. Now, the inverse of that within that thinking is that if you were less righteous, or you were more sinful, so you weren't doing all the right things to earn your righteousness, God would not show you favor. And within that mindset, when bad things happened, it could be directly correlated to your standing with God. And so when you see that, when Jesus mentions the tower falling, that's God in that sort of mindset. God did that. That was judgment. And here Jesus seems to be leveling the playing field with both instances, an act of injustice, right? Pilate occurrence with the tower falling, which could be perceived as God's judgment upon those people. In both of those, Jesus gives the same response. And on a scale of who's more sinful, Jesus levels the playing field. He says everyone's the same. Now, Chuck, in the recent past, has spoken on comparing our faith to one another, and I think it's important to bring up here because that's essentially what the people in this chunk of Scripture are trying to do, right? They're trying to get Jesus to say, oh yeah, they were way more sinful, that's why they died, don't be like them, right? That was the hope. And when we compare our faith to one another, we do it in a few different ways. And one of the ways that we can do it is to justify ourselves and where we're at. And so under that thinking, you would think or say something like, a friend of mine gives this much of a percentage of their paycheck, but I'm going to give this much so that I'm generous. Or you can take it a step further and you can actually compare your faith to shame or guilt someone for not reaching the bar that you believe you've set. So in this sort of mindset, someone would say or think, like, people are so inward with their faith. If only they did as much outreach as I did, then maybe more people would follow Jesus. And comparing our faith is not only unhealthy, but it actually doesn't leave room for God to set that bar. Sin, and some of you have probably heard this, originated as a term in archery. So when you would shoot your bow and arrow, if you missed the target, it was a sin. And so that's why a lot of times you'll hear sin is characterized as missing the mark or falling short. And what's often missed in this explanation is that the target that you're aiming for is not set by us. The bullseye is not relative to other people. The bar is set by God. And so when we look to our own lives to see if we're sinning, we look to the Bible. We look to who God is, and we look to the life that Jesus calls us to be that bar, not to one another. It's not relative. And for some of us, that might even look the other way, where you're not the one where you feel like you're setting the bar, but you feel like someone else has set the bar, and so then you feel guilt, feel bad about where you are, because you're like, man, so-and-so is doing this, and I'm not, and so I'm not good. And so in this passage, we see comparing faith, which is actually the inverse of comparing sins, begins to create a religion in our minds that conforms to circumstances that are not God's. And Jesus is exposing how thinking like this is not helpful, right? He levels the playing field. When he's placed in this position where there could be this trap of comparison, Jesus is like, no, they weren't worse off. And his instructions are consistent. In both instances, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so there it is. There's the response. Repentance. Jesus gives us this universal, correct response to sin, and it's repentance. And if you've grown up in the church, the word repent can often come with a lot of other baggage. I know for me, and growing up in Vegas, when I would think of the word repent, every day there are people that go down to the casinos and in front of the strip clubs with signs and bullhorns, and they're shouting, like, repent, the end is near, repent or burn, real hellfire, brimstone kind of stuff. And the thinking, right, is that as they're yelling at these people, that they would turn around and they'd be like, oh yeah, you're right, never mind. That's the hope, I guess, right? And so it's all behavioral. It's all, don't do that. You should be worried that you're going in there, so don't do it. Now, should they go in there? Probably not. But that's what repentance, in my mind, was. It was like, oh, okay, it's a change in behaviors. But this morning, I want us to think a little bit differently about repentance. And so I'm going to tell you about my car. I drive a Jeep that's like 10 years old, and I bought it used a couple years ago. And within a couple months of bringing it home, one of the brake lights went out. And I consider myself a handy guy, and so I was like, oh, I'll just change it. So I did. I changed the light bulb. It worked again. I was very proud. And my wife affirmed me in that. She said, oh, good job, honey. And then a couple months later, the brake light went out again. I was like, geez, what's going on? So consider myself a little handy, so I was like, I'll take it apart and look at it. And I changed the bulb again, but I noticed that the place that the bulb plugs into, there's this like socket piece that it goes into, and it was all corroded and melty and weird. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to change that piece. And so I did, and it worked again. And like every good millennial, I am compelled to post any and all achievements on social media. So I did. So I posted a picture of the piece because I'm proud of myself. So this is that photo that I posted. And you can see that's where the bolt plugged in. It's all gross and weird. I made sure to have the French press in the background so that I looked hip and cool. Don't think that was on accident. So I posted that, and I was hoping that, you know, people would affirm me in my my mechanical giftings. So then people left some comments, and we'll throw those up there. The first comment is from a friend of mine named Brian. He's a mechanic in Las Vegas. He works on school buses. And he says, so now the real question, oh no, before I get that, this was the caption. The caption I wrote said, finally replaced the culprit that caused the consistent brake light failure. Hashtag feeling like a man, hashtag using tools and stuff. So that's what I put on the photo. So then Brian responds, and he says, so now the real question, where's the brake switch short that caused the excessive heat in your pigtail? I don't know. I don't know what that means. So I said, you lost me. And then Scott, who's a friend of mine that I met up here that I used to work with, he's not a mechanic, but he's kind of wired that way. He says, I believe he's referring to a short circuit switch in the brake switch, which is the actual culprit for you needing to replace your pigtail. If you don't find that, you're just going to have to replace it again, noob, smiley face. And then Brian again says, this guy knows what I'm talking about. I wanted affirmation, and instead I had my flaws pointed out to me, which is what good friends are for, right? That's what they're for. So basically, what they were saying, right, is that I wasn't getting at what the real problem was. And they were right. A couple months later, the brake light went out again. So I changed the bulb and I changed that piece again, and I'm hoping that it lasts a little longer. Mostly because I don't know how to fix the thing that's way deep down. But that's kind of how I want us to start looking at repentance, is not this surface level outward things, but really what's going on underneath the surface. What's the core issue that needs to be addressed? Because if we don't address that core issue, then we're going to be, I'm going to just continue to change the light bulb on the Jeep. And luckily, Jesus paints us a picture of this in the next verse. If we pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 13. So Jesus has just said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And then Jesus tells this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none ground. And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So in this parable, Jesus gives us a couple of people. There's the vineyard owner, and then there's the vine dresser or the gardener, we can think of him as. And they're worried about this tree that's not producing fruit. It's been a while, and it still hasn't borne any fruit. And so the owner is actually concerned that it's not bearing any fruit, and he's concerned that it might actually be doing damage to the rest of the vineyard, that it's taking up ground that could be used for other things. And then the vine dresser, the gardener, intercedes and wants to do something. And the gardener doesn't want to prune it or give it sunlight. It doesn't want to do something that is surface level. But the gardener's like, no, actually, I'm going to dig down into the root of this and figure out what's going on, put manure in there, which is gross. And so when we sin, our perceptions, our dispositions, our way of thinking about God is off. And we actually act in a way that is not God-honoring, right? When we sin, we're operating against God. So it's in those moments where we're actually doubting God, we're not trusting Jesus, we're turning away from life, we're headed to death and destruction, and so repentance is a returning back to God, a returning back to his purposes, a returning back to his truths on like a deep core level. And so in these past few weeks, when Jesus is bringing up coveting and how it actually is just discontentment, and he brings up our anxieties and how that's us looking to ourselves for security, and he gives us an image of how our purpose doesn't line up with God's original purpose, and so we don't see value in things. And here, at the culmination of all of that, he's saying the response that's needed is repentance. That there would be this deep change that then affects all those outside surface level things. All those behaviors will then adjust according to the change that's deep down on a core level. And not only do we need to get away from those sin behaviors, but we might actually be affecting people around us in ways that we're not aware of. We might be doing damage to the rest of the garden. And so I don't know in what areas in your life that you need repentance in. But I know that we all have moments where we doubt God. We doubt who he is. We doubt the life that he calls us to. And those moments aren't pretty, right? The gardener's going to dig down and put on manure. So it's usually in the time where we need repentance, things are getting pretty gross and ugly. But the hope with that manure, the hope with that change, the hope with repentance is that it would actually bring us life. That it would bring us into the life that Jesus promises. And Christ's invitation in this is actually freedom. Because we can get stuck, right, in just working on the surface level things. Like imagine if every 3 months I change the light bulb on that Jeep, I'll be trapped in doing that over and over and over. And in the same way, Christ doesn't want you stuck in this position where you're like, man, I keep doing this and I don't know why and I keep trying to fix it, I keep trying to fix it, I keep trying to fix it. The invitation is to a freedom where Jesus releases you from that, where you're not held captive by that. And the beauty of the gospel, right, is what does the tree do in the parable? Nothing. The tree just is there. And a lot of times when we think about repentance, it's easy to go into a mindset of, well, what am I not doing? I need to fix it. I need to fix it. And the gospel tells us that our righteousness is not based on our works. It's not based on following these things that are going to make us earn our righteousness, but our righteousness comes from Christ through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Like, that's it. That's our righteousness. Repentance is this inward change that then will affect our behavior. And that repentance part is just believing. We just need to believe that Jesus is going to do that, that the Spirit's going to draw us in. Because that's what it looks like. The Holy Spirit draws us to repentance, and then when we're in that moment, Christ meets us. It's what we do every Sunday. We come to the table because we remember that over and over and over again, Christ offers grace and mercy and forgiveness. We rehearse that. We practice it. Because we're going to continue to try and shift away, and Jesus is going to be there every time. And that's the hope. That's why you see Jesus even say, repent and believe. And Paul later will say, repent and believe in his epistles, because that's the other end of repentance. It's not repentance and fix your life. It's repent and believe. And are we really believing? Are we truly believing in who God says he is? In who Jesus calls us to be? And so as we come to the table this morning, that's what we need to keep at the forefront of our minds, is that we need grace, we need forgiveness, and it is freely offered. That when the Holy Spirit draws us to repentance, Christ meets us there. And so this morning, spend some time in prayer. During worship, spend some time to let the Holy Spirit get down to the root cause. Because I know, at least for me, that's what I end up doing, is trying to figure it out. But allow the Spirit to bring you in deeper and make that shift, where then your perceptions, your dispositions, and your thoughts are actually God-honoring. This morning, be reminded that repentance is just returning to God, returning to truth. And so as you come to the table, remember that God that's there, that's ready to offer grace and forgiveness, that loves you deeply. Tyler's going to come up and we're going to sing some songs in worship. And if you consider Colossae your church, there's boxes to give in. But the invitation this morning is not fix your behaviors, fix yourself deeply, but it's to believe that Christ is going to do that, that the Spirit's going to do that. The invitation is to believe. Let's pray.